enjoyed Al Muller's exploration of the Lord's Prayer. I trust we've grown from that experience. Over the years, I've seen a bunch of outlines. I think this was... I think this is a helpful one. And a way to frame the Lord's Prayer as we are, you know, copying the model is adoration, consecration, supplication, intercession, and protection. I'll read these again. Adoration, consecration, supplication, intercession, and protection. Adoration, consecration, supplication, intercession, and protection. Just another way of helpfully aligning our prayers with the model that Jesus gave us. Now, we're continuing in our study on how we are to live our lives on planet Earth in relationship to God. That's the general heading of what we've been talking about. And remember that this is addressing believers. We're still under the general heading of acts of righteousness described in verse 1 of chapter 6. Acts of righteousness. The topic for today is fasting. When is the last time you fasted solely because of a desire to serve or please God? When is the last time you cared about something that only God could give you and that you gave up eating for a period of time? I hope that your answers are better than mine to that question. We're going to look at fasting this morning, and I hope it'll be a positive encouragement to do this thing. I hope it helps us say, I can see why a believer would want to do this, and I can see how I want to do this. We start out with the most obvious thing. Jesus says, when you fast, when you fast. He does not say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. It is assumed that if you're a follower of Christ, fasting is something you will do. Jesus is silent about how often or when this is to be done, or even why in this particular case. He just says that when you do this thing that you're sure to do, then he goes on. Well, when we read that, we have to pay attention. Fasting is right up there with doing a charitable deed. It's right up there with praying. Both are assumed activities for believers. You can get the idea that it's just as likely for us to fast as it is for us to pray or to give charitable gifts. But before we begin trying to protect ourselves from what Jesus is saying, and isn't that the natural tendency that we have? When Jesus says we must do something that we don't really want to do right off the bat, don't we find ourselves with finding exception clauses and reasons why? Well, that doesn't really fit me. That's not something I have to do. Before we do this, we need to consider that maybe we're looking at it all wrong. I hope that I'm talking to myself more than to myself when I say this. But when spiritual services, spiritual activities are given to us to do, those things are blessings. Do you not, in your heart of hearts, not want your life to count for something? In your heart of hearts, when you look in the mirror, do you not have that desire deep in you that you want your life to count for something? Do you not want to look back over the last week or the last month or the last year or decade and say, I was used by God. I can see how I was used by God. My life, though far from perfect, was spent doing things that furthered the kingdom of God. Is that not how we want to see ourselves? Hours were spent serving the needs of other believers. Hours were spent getting to know God better and getting to know his word better. Hours were spent imploring God to further his kingdom. Hours were spent proclaiming God's word in relationships or informal settings. From what we see in scripture, that's all wealth planning. It's wealth planning. That is treasure setting. And ultimately, fulfilling our spiritual purpose for living makes us happy. We are the blessed ones. Not giddy happy all the time, but it provides a deep down knowledge that our lives count. God wants that happiness for us. So he has given us means of carrying out his purpose. I found out a long time ago how directly our sense of worth is tied to the actual worth of that which we are pursuing. Our sense of worth is tied to the actual worth of that which we are pursuing. Our value is experienced based on the value of that which we are committed to. If you live your life for yourself, you're dedicated to something that grants little worth. So you feel little worth. If you live for Christ, you're living for that which is of greatest worth, of greatest value. And it translates into a sense of worth. We feel that thing. Telling people how wonderful they are is not the path to improved mental state for that person. It doesn't work. And I think partly because if we're smart at all, we know it isn't true. We know that we need to live for something more important than the person that we greet in the mirror every day. I say all this to show how spiritual disciplines are a gift to us. And I'll grant sometimes they're wrapped funny, but they are gifts. They're packed with meaning. They give us activities that matter, that transport us beyond the mundane and the here and now. Ultimately, they're God's tools to help us experience him and to experience life as we should. They are valuable. We can treat them as drudgeries, but when we do, I think it's because we don't see them properly. And again, I'm talking to myself. When we view them properly, they'll produce a gladness, just like in giving. God loves a cheerful giver, and God knows that the right reasons for doing such a thing give us this disposition. The right thinking about a spiritual service gives us joy in the doing of it. The same is true of fasting. When we are doing a thing for the right reason, there's a sense of satisfaction in that thing. We've given it thought and determined that no matter how difficult or unpleasant for the moment, it is that thing which we have determined to be the highest thing that we can do with that moment. And as such, it is the best place to be doing the best thing that we can do. Okay, in general, what does the Bible say about fasting? We're going to touch on it briefly. There's certainly more that we could go into, but there was one appointed day in the law connected with the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. And on that day, everyone was commanded to fast. It was a day of getting very serious with God. It was an expression of humility and need for God's atonement. But since Christ has filled that atonement, there is now no specific command to fast. Even in the New Testament, it's not commanded. It's not like charitable giving or prayer, which are both commanded. So fasting is primarily a voluntary act that one does for spiritual reasons. We also know that John the Baptist's disciples fasted, but Jesus' disciples didn't regularly fast, even though Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Matthew 9, 14 and 15 tells us this. Then the disciples of John came to Christ saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." The disciples of John must have been confused about this, and one can understand that. Here they were, roughing it out in the wilderness. Their boss wore rugged outdoor gear and ate insects. And Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners, and his disciples appear to be having a pretty easy duty of it. What is Jesus' reason for his disciples not fasting? Essentially, it's this. Their circumstances are such right now that they don't need to fast. But they will. Oh, they will. And what were Jesus' disciples? What were their circumstances? They were living in the very presence of God incarnate. If they wanted to be closer to God, they could change where they were sitting. That's being close to God. It was as good as it would get for them. We can learn a great deal from this. The goal of fasting is not to fast. The goal is to accomplish something that has to do with the need that we have. And it stems from Christ not being in the room next over. We fast because we need something of Jesus that the disciples already had when Christ was with them. So what can we learn about why and how people fasted in Scripture? Psalms 35:13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." David prayed and fasted when his enemies were sick. So his fast had to do with his prayer for their well-being. Zechariah 7:5 says, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me?" Here we see the people of Israel were going through the motions, but whatever reasons they were fasting did not please God at all. They clearly were doing this thing called fasting, but not for the right reasons. And how do we know? Well, we continue in Zechariah 7:9-10. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." It's very clear that fasting is not some kind of thing that we do that will substitute or cover sins that we are doing. It is worthless if it's done while we are living in a broken fellowship with our Father due to our sinful attitudes. So this doesn't cover over, you know, it's not some kind of indulgence that covers over some sin that you're doing on one side, so you fast on the other. Fasting may be effective at obtaining God's convicting work on our hearts regarding sin, but it will never work as a substitute for repentance. So we may fast, "Lord, I want to gain victory over this particular sin," or, "Lord, please convict me thoroughly of my sinfulness so that I can make a change in my life." God is going to respond to a prayer like that. But it can't be, "God, I want to keep doing this sin, and, you know, I'll throw this bone at you of fasting for a little while." It can be used in conjunction with repentance, but it can't be used as a substitute for repentance. And then Isaiah 58:5-9, it says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, Again, we see how God views a fast. A fast must represent a congruent desire in the faster to more greatly please and serve God. It is couched in humility and honesty. It cannot be a charade. Charades just make God angry. We cannot know what pleases God and then choose to do otherwise and think that a fast will somehow be received in a positive light. any more than we can live with any other sin and think to do something else to make up for it other than to repent of the sin. The fast has to represent our desire to please God, not be an exception to our true desire. We know that the apostles fasted. The church of Antioch fasted and prayed prior to sending out Paul and Barnabas. The early church in Acts often fasted in the face of important decisions. When Paul talked about his life, he said that he fasted often. But why? Why? Could God not hear them if their bellies were full? Did God desire some kind of suffering before he would respond? Clearly, those ideas are foolish when we look at what God says about himself. He is not that kind of God. I believe if we were to look at every passage in Scripture about fasting, fasting is always couched in an intense desire to relationally connect with God. Desire to relationally connect with God for the purpose of receiving something from God that is important to us and important to God. It's for the purpose of receiving something from God that is important to God and important to us. Sometimes people fasted for God's guidance on a decision they had to make. Sometimes people fasted for God to bless the endeavors that they were carrying out in a sincere effort to serve him. Sometimes people fasted to obtain a provision that only God could give them. Sometimes people fasted in their deep repentance with the desire that they could be truly changed and fellowship with God could be truly and completely restored. But all of these things were couched in an intense desire to connect with God in some way. The fasting was not a show or a performance or an act designed to twist God's arm in any way. Like, if I do this one more thing, God will have to give me this thing. No, it's a congruent gesture that displays an inward heart desire. Fasting is a congruent gesture, or proper fasting, is a congruent gesture that displays an inward heart desire. Fasting is simply a part of concentrated, intense prayer and concern for the Lord, his will, and his work. With that said, we have to look at what it isn't. Fasting is not to be seen as some kind of tool with which we can barter with God, twist God's arm. It's not some spiritual mumbo jumbo that we can do and God is suddenly obligated to be ungodlike. You know, he's suddenly obligated to do whatever we asked him because we did this thing. It's not a discipline either that we put on our schedule and then carry out because it's on our schedule. It's an exceptional thing, not a normal thing. It's not a way that God wants to starve all his children. No, it's an exceptional thing only done when it represents our heart's desire for more of God. I think that might be a simple way of saying what fasting is all about. It's about having more of God, because that's what we want most, even more than food. Mr. Jones tells us that fasting should always be seen as a means to an end rather than an end in itself. You don't fast to fast. You fast to get something. We're never fasting to fast. We're fasting as an expression of something we want more than the food. He makes a good point that we should not see fasting as a means of disciplining ourselves. His point is that we must discipline ourselves all the time, every moment, but we are not always to fast. Fasting is an exception to the rule. It is not the rule. Fasting is reserved for special occasions of special need or desire. And he says this, I must discipline myself at all times and must fast only when I feel led by the Spirit of God to do so. When I am intent on some mighty spiritual purpose, not according to the rule, but because I feel there is some peculiar need of an entire concentration of the whole of my being and my worship of him. That is the time to fast, and that is the way to approach this subject. Now, it's important that we keep our text in context here. Christ was not addressing the need to fast. Christ was not addressing when it should be done by a believer. He was talking about the abuse of fasting. Remember, that's the context we're in. He's talking about the abuse of fasting, and he tells a believer how to do it the right way. And he does not talk about why. He talks about how. Since fasts are doing without a permissible thing, for a spiritual motive, a purely spiritual motive, they're not difficult to understand. It's not hard at all to know what a fast is. Most often it is doing without food and only drinking water. That's the most common thing in scripture, but that's not the only one. Daniel had a fast from meat. A fast could be a denial of most anything that is permissible if done for the purpose of having more of God. So, you know, we could even fast from TV or whatever, you know, whatever thing that we find would be to our great advantage to get out of our way as we focus on God. So what a fast is not a difficult concept. It might be good to know that a fast done for a non-spiritual motive may be a good thing, but we should not confuse it with fasting that Christ is talking about. We can feel free to talk about that kind of fasting with others because it's not spiritual. It's just something that we're doing because we see it to our advantage. There's a very effective diet out now that has one fasting from the end of supper to the noon of the following day. And a lot of people are losing weight that way. But the most heathen person alive can do that and lose weight. And that is not anything spiritual. Okay, let's look over our text again. 16. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I think the phrase "that they may appear to men" is the clue that gives it all away. That they may appear to men. That is the main gist of this passage. The motive is revealed here. They are fasting because there's an audience they can fast in front of. No audience, no fasting. This has nothing to do with God. This person does not want more of God. He wants more of men's praise. So whatever praise he gets from men is all the reward that he's going to get, because that's why he did it to begin with. What we have a picture here is of play acting. Play acting. The person is pretending to have a sad countenance. It's kind of pathetic. The person is pretending to have a sad countenance. It will help him have more of an effect to his onlookers. If he was happy, the audience wouldn't regard him as being spiritual. But if he's miserable, they'll be perceived as paying a great spiritual price. I mean, that's the idea here. So the more miserable you look, the more spiritual you are. Sort of odd. Have you ever caught yourself playing this game? Maybe not fasting, but playing it anyway. And maybe you have a fight with your spouse. You find yourself putting on a face long after the turmoil is over. And that can easily be a form of hypocrisy. It can easily be play acting because it's dishonest. It's a game playing instead of honest communication. And it leads to a lingering break in fellowship instead of a restoration of it. Instead of laying out there who we really are, we're playing a game trying to create an effect back and forth. And it's funny when little children do it because it's so obvious. But when adults do it, it can be devastating to relationships. When we put on a sad countenance, not because we're sad, but because being sad will give us some kind of relational power over the other person. And that can be devilish. And it will lead to no good. Congruence is what believers shoot for. Not games, not dishonesty. Disfiguring their faces is just more of the same. It's so very hard to remain congruent. Our flesh won't do it. Our flesh does not want to do it. Honesty is not the goal in flesh. self-worship is. So if it requires disfiguring a face, well, that's a small price to manipulate those around you. Dishonesty knows no bounds when self is on the throne, when the goal is to get those around us to worship us, to conform to our will. But that is not what Christ calls us to do. Verse 17 again, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do we get this? It isn't hard at all. It's none of the audience's business to know those things we do for the Lord. That's what he's saying. It is none of the audience's business to know what things we are doing for the Lord. So keep it as secret as much as you are able. And again, I don't think this is an absolute. Like, you know, if your wife is preparing supper, I don't think it's wrong to say, look, I'm fasting today, so you know, I prefer you don't waste your time on it. What Jesus is getting at is just don't be doing it for that. Don't be doing it for that response. I think it's interesting that Jesus does not tell us to appear to be either happy or sad. He doesn't say be happy. He doesn't say look happy. There's no need to pretend anything. We're not to play act being happy when we're miserable. No, there's zero need to act. We're not told to act incongruent, but we're not to broadcast what we are doing to those for whom it is none of their business what we are doing. What Jesus is advising is for us to take our showers and wear our deodorant and look just like we normally do. That's essentially what he's saying. Don't put on unnecessary clues out there to stir up people's interest so that you can tell them, I'm doing this very spiritual thing. The idea is not to play act that we're fasting. The idea is to go about life like normal, so we are not communicating that which is between us and God, which is special between us and God. The Pharisees had had to put a great effort into image. We see that over and over again. The Pharisees are hypocrites. Over and over again, that is Jesus' condemnation of them. They were concerned about self, how self looks, how self is perceived, how self is imaged. The believer is just the opposite. The believer wants to go unnoticed. He wants his spiritual status to be between him and the only one who needs to know. To do otherwise would be the kind of like sharing a friend's secret to unrelated parties. Why would you do such a thing except to impress that person that you know this other person's secrets? I mean, it's absurd. That's the flavor you get in the text. It's unnecessary and unhelpful and duplicitous to advertise our spiritual things. So don't do it. And then in the end, with the last statement in the text, we see your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Why do anything that gives a temporal reward when the same action can give an eternal reward? Why do anything that gives a temporal reward when the same action can give an eternal reward? That's a $1 million question. When we fast, when we go without something for the only reason of having more of God for some reason, when we fast for that reason, God promises that he will reward. It's what it says. There's no wiggle room. I mean, there's no question about it. He will reward you, he says. Will he always give us what we ask? Maybe not. It depends upon if that which we ask is in Jesus' stead. Is it in Jesus' name? Is it accomplishing what Jesus wants accomplished? Maybe not. But from what I can get, done by a heart desperate for God will receive a reward. You want a reward from God? Here's one way to get it. You want to store up some treasure? Here is a way to get it. Look at that. Even when we ask for the wrong thing in the right way, it gets rewarded. What could be better than that? That's what I was alluding to earlier. Look at the goodness of fasting here. It is a gesture displaying our desperation for God. We don't have to get everything perfect, but God will respond by rewarding us. It may be now and later. It may just be later. But a reward is assured. Can you see what I was saying earlier about the reasons to look forward to doing this and to doing this cheerfully? When God is issuing reward, we can rest assured that he will never, like an employer, miss a believer's hours. We don't need to fear anything we truly do in Christ's service is ever going to be missed or overlooked by God. There will be no inequity. The reward is certain, and it's a perfect reward for the service done. And that is the reasoning that Christ gives us to inspire doing those acts of righteousness. And what could be better? So, is there an area of your life where you need something that only God can do? Is there someone in your life who needs something that only God can do? Have you considered fasting? We can't miss the obvious logic here that this is an opportunity to transform what would just have been another set of meals into an eternal reward of some sort. How good is that? God may grant the thing we request and reward us for the method in which we ask. That truly is the kind of God that we serve. So it's worthy of consideration. Is there something in our lives that would cause us to fast? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your love and kindness. We thank you for the character